Let's turn in the scriptures now to Nahum and chapter 3. Nahum and chapter 3. This is to remind you, and what happened in the first two chapters, the Lord is promising to Judah and thus to Assyria, who has destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and taken them off to exile and has oppressed Judah, the southern kingdom. There, Assyria is going to be judged. And that's a great comfort, which is what Nineveh, which Nahum's name means, comfort. That is a great comfort to God's people, that judgment is coming upon the wicked. And that's where we're at and looking at this evening. Nahum chapter 3, and we'll read the whole chapter. And before we read God's word, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your judgments. We're thankful for them. We give you praise for them. And Father, we pray that you would train us in our hearts, in our affections, which are our emotions, to truly take joy in your judgments and comfort, as hard as that is to do. And Father, we do pray that you would show mercy at the right time, according to your will, especially upon us, who are ourselves sinners, who are in need of Christ, your Son. Even now, as we pray, we need him to perfect our prayers, that they would be received by you and answered yes and amen. And the same for our worship. And so now bless us in the hearing, the reading and the preaching of your word. Grant us that good hearing, godly hearing, that it would be unto life and change of our hearts, even sanctification and putting to death our sin, and it would lead to that day when we will enter in and glorification forever and ever. Father, grant us that. In Christ we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Nahum chapter 3 verse 1. These are God's words. Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for thee? Art thou better than populous No, that was situate among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea and her wall was from the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. And yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men. And all her great men were bound in chains. Thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege, Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the canker worm. Make thyself many as the canker worm. Make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The canker worm spoileth and flieth away. Thy crowned are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers which camp in the hedges of the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Those are God's words. And just as much God's words as the very gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Coming now to this final chapter, it needs to be said again. What a great comfort it is knowing that our God judges righteously. He judges perfectly. It's a great comfort knowing that He does so justly. It's not a judgment that we fear sometimes in the world, like we look at judges and we wonder, how are they going to judge? We don't know. Because we don't know which way or that of how the judge will rule, because they're not ruling according to God's law. We know how Jehovah will rule. He tells us in His Word how He will rule. And that's a comfort. He has told us in the Scriptures, in His law, and of course with the Gospel. And of course the Lord, judging righteously, is only a comfort to us if we have our righteousness found in Jesus Christ alone and follow after Him by His grace. And so now looking back to the promise to Judah, to where who were being oppressed by Assyria, the promise of Nineveh, which is the capital city of Assyria, and thus Assyria being judged and destroyed by the instrument of Jehovah, the Babylonians. That's where we're looking still. Our first point this evening, Jehovah's judgments are righteous. Jehovah's judgments are righteous. His judgment of Nineveh was not random. He's not slinging judgment over here and over there, wherever, on a whim. There is always with the Lord an eternal plan as well. We heard last Lord's Day, He always has an interest in His people, His covenant people. And He judges based upon His eternal interest in His people. And so the Lord is working to deliver Judah, His people, from the oppression of the Assyrians. The Assyrians in this fully deserve the Lord's judgments according to God's law. They had attacked the people of God. They had caused not only great oppression but suffering, and killed His covenant people. And so, friends, again, there's no randomness. There's no haphazardness. He does nothing on a whim, as we said, not even bringing down His judgments on peoples and nations. Jehovah brings His judgments just like here countless times we have heard countless times throughout the Scriptures, and we've considered when we were in Joel. He does this in showing His mercy to families like Noah and to families like Lot. And at the same time sending down His great judgments upon the people of Noah's day for their wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah, for their heinous sins in the time of Lot. He does this with whole nations as well, delivering His people Israel through the dividing of the Red Sea and destroying the Egyptians in that same sea for their enslaving and oppression of His people, even though, as we heard this morning, we'll go back to the time of Abraham, He promised that. Right, He promised they would be in Egypt. It was all His plan, all for His glory. And so in those judgments, the Lord was righteous, each one. And at the same time, good and merciful and gracious. You see, the Lord never contradicts Himself. He always is and always will act based upon who He is, righteous or just and good. Verse 1, it says, "Woe to the bloody city," speaking about Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. "Woe to the bloody city, it is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not." The wickedness and sin had come to such a level that was determined as full in the Lord's sight. The city of Nineveh is all full of lies and robbery. Woe to that bloody city. The fullness of their transgressions had now come to a point of the appointed time of judgment. Nineveh and Assyria's sins and bloodthirstiness had grown to such a height that now is the time for judgment to come. And verse 2 then describes what the Babylonians would do. Their Babylonians, we heard last Lord's Day, are the instruments that the Lord is using to destroy Assyria and Nineveh. Verse 2 describes what the Babylonians would do as Jehovah's instruments to Nineveh. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots, the horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. These verses describe similar to what we heard promised in chapter 2. The chariots coming in at blazing speed, and almost like a competition between each of them, of the Babylonian chariot men. Like a competition between those drivers to see who can kill the Ninevites the first, the fastest, right? So here the description again, there's the noise of the whip upon the horses to drive them faster and faster, and the rattling of the wheels and the prancing of the horses and the chariots jumping. The men lifting up their swords and spears, both of which have been adorned with precious metals to make them shine as they come to pillage for more spoil. And what will the Babylonians leave in their wake? It'll be a great number of corpses and carcasses. The Ninevite and Assyrian bodies. And so that there would be such a great number, that there would be almost like innumerable. So that they would stumble upon dead bodies. The chariots, we could say, also would eventually have a hard time going through the city because of the number of corpses on the ground. All right, that's how many. Friends, Jehovah judges wicked nations. He does do that. He judges one wicked nation with his instruments of another wicked nation, like Babylon. And then he sends another wicked nation to judge that second wicked nation, and so on. And it goes on and on. That's how history's gone for all time. Since we could say the Tower of Babel. And he'll judge righteously individuals too in the world. In the world to come. In the world, the Lord judges his own institutions. So that we should remember, he judges families. He judges churches, as we studied before. And he judges nations. Because he has instituted families and churches and nations. And he judges corporately these bodies to display in some measure in this world his righteous indignation against sin. His holy and righteous wrath and justice against wickedness. And so as we heard in chapter 2, he would use evil Babylon to judge the oppressor of his people, Assyria, and its capital city of Nineveh. And not too long after this, he would judge then the Babylonians too, with the Medes and the Persians. And so how is the Lord righteous in his judgments? How do we know that? Well, first we consider the entirety of the Scriptures and what the Lord demands in perfect righteousness and holiness before him, and compare that now with Nineveh herself. In verse 4, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. And we're starting to hear the adulterous woman in Proverbs, or we're about to, more so in the mornings. And Nineveh was filled with whoredoms like that. And not only adulterous whoredoms of the in the body, but spiritually going after many false gods and idols and not worshiping Jehovah alone. Notice nations, including the United States, will be judged for having false gods and idols, for allowing them and encouraging them and not bearing the sword against them, as we heard a little bit this morning about blaspheming. We know this because it goes on. It talks about witchcraft, magic, those things which are an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And Nineveh's families were all wrapped up in these whoredoms and these witchcrafts, these practices of magic. Other nations were brought under Assyria's power because they conquered other nations. And so all those people were brought to Assyria and to Nineveh, especially the capital city. They're brought into that and they're forced to come under these whoredoms and witchcrafts too. And so whole nations, foreign nations were coming under these, as is describing there. And Israel is an example of that. The northern kingdom, having gone after their false gods and idols and saying that they were worshiping Jehovah, even though they were not, and defeated by the Assyrians and judged by the Lord through Assyria and brought under then her, Assyria's idolatry and her whoredoms again, and the greater abominations and greater idolatries. And so just as we heard at the end of chapter 2, verse 5 here, it says, "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I'll show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame, and I'll cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock." Friends, you need to know, some of you might not know this because of the world we live in, but showing your nakedness is shameful. Showing your nakedness is shameful. The world today loves to show their nakedness, and you can see nakedness everywhere you go. In our world, just driving down the road, you can see nakedness, billboards, you can see it if you turn on TV or on the internet, and you can go on and on. You see it in the churches too at times. And in children and in adults, shameful, great shame. If that's you, shame as well if you're viewing it anywhere outside of marriage, outside of your spouse. The Lord says to Assyria, to Nineveh, "Because of your whoredoms and great abominations, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts," just like at the end of chapter 2. And Jehovah is going then to expose her nakedness. Assyria, Nineveh's nakedness. Bring shame to Assyria. Like uncovering her nakedness, lifting up the skirt over her face. Expose her for all the other nations to see her abominations and her shame. And how great of shame is now upon her with great judgments coming down upon her. Because of her shame, verse 6, it's like all the mud in the streets or all the dung, you could add it all together, from the animal pens and where that was thrown at her, right? By the Lord. And everyone will stare at her, wicked, vile, an abomination, shamed and judged by the Lord. Assyria and Nineveh will be a disgrace. You read this description and hear it accounted to you in your ears, and maybe you're shocked to find such a description in the Scriptures. Shocked to see that it's Jehovah who's bringing this upon Nineveh. Maybe you're not shocked because of the world we live in, because you're so calloused. You're supposed to be shocked by the language here. To see just how real and shameful it is to be judged of the Lord. Just how righteous His judgments are upon the nations. Jehovah means for this to be shocking to your senses and shocking to your heart. Because what the Lord was going to do unto Nineveh is real and dreadful. And it serves as a warning to all other nations, like ours, especially ours, of the magistrate holding forth the criminal and their punishment being an example to everyone else to stop their evil ways, as we heard this morning. And so it's here. All the other nations, including ours today, are to look at Nineveh, to look at Assyria, and look at what the Lord does to nations who injure His people, who go after idols and whoredoms and wickedness. He judges them. It's real and it's dreadful. And it's this picture. Even you could imagine the woman having her skirt. You're in a big crowd and somebody comes along. And in this case, it's the Lord. And they lift up the skirt of the woman over her face. How shameful that would be. And you would be, as a Christian, hopefully you'd be embarrassed for that person. You'd try to stop it, but not in this case. It's Jehovah. He comes with His judgments. They're righteous and they're real. And it's not meant to cause us to think abstractly or out there, but here to us. The woman has her skirt lifted up in the middle of a great crowd. You see her nakedness, and then you have mud or the manure or the dung thrown at her. Right? And you can feel how horrible that would be. How embarrassing, in a better biblical word, how shameful that would be to her. And yes, it will be absolutely shameful for her. You are to feel that reality. And so the Lord would judge Nineveh in that way. And any other nation who is so wickedly, which is so wickedly rebellious against Him and oppresses His people. Such judgment is not nice. It's not sentimental. It is the reality of the righteousness of Jehovah's just judgments. He judges righteously against nations, churches, and families. And He does the same to individuals in the life to come, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Sometimes you think perhaps the judgment in the end from the Scriptures, it's greatly exaggerated. But this shows, beloved, that the Lord's promises are not exaggerated at all. If anything, because of our finiteness and frailties and our callousness, we cannot fully understand, because we cannot fully understand just how shameful it will be, just how horrible the judgment will be for those who are not of the people of God in Christ Jesus. Just how dreadful that day will be and eternity will be for those who have not believed on Jesus Christ for their salvation. But you need to understand today the frailty of our understanding in regards to the vileness of sin. That we are not holy enough to see and understand its wickedness. Therefore, we can't quite grasp how righteous and how real and how dreadful His judgments will be. And so He gives you a picture of that just a little bit. Maybe you could put yourself into that picture and try to experience it, what it would be like. But of all the sin, the Lord sees that sin and all those sins for what they truly are. We do not. He does. And He judges sin because of what it is in His perfect holiness and righteousness. And you can't question our God. And you can't question His judgments and His righteousness and His justice. They're perfect. He's perfect in all He is and in all His ways. Because of this and your evangelism, and when we tell people the good news of Jesus Christ and you're speaking about God, you should be careful never to apologize about Him. Never apologize for your God, for His providence, the things that happen. Never apologize for His just judgments that come. To apologize for God is an act of blasphemy and unfaithfulness to your God in Christ. Do not be ashamed or embarrassed by the biblical teaching of the Lord's judgments upon sin. Rather, friends, you are to admire. You are to admire the justice of God and look unto the holiness and righteousness of God, and, Christian, draw comfort. Jehovah's judgments are righteous. The second point this evening, there's no comfort for the wicked. No comfort for the wicked. You see verse 7. It shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for thee? There will be no consolation or comfort for Nineveh. There will be none. Everyone is fleeing away from her. That's the picture here. Those who were once afraid of Assyria and forced to come into her because of exile, they're running for their lives. Those who were once captivated by the greatness of Assyria and so who came and fled to her, and the pleasures and entertainments that they found there in her and the riches of Nineveh want nothing to do with her anymore. They don't want to be anywhere near Nineveh, who is going to be, you know, here's the question, who's going to bemoan Nineveh? No one cares about her anymore. None will comfort her. The center of the world, one might say, before the judgment was Nineveh. It was. It was the center of the whole world. The epicenter of all the entertainment and pleasures and riches and all that. But when the Lord brings His judgments on a family, on a church, on a nation like Nineveh, even on an individual, He ensures that they will find themselves alone. No friends, no company, no one to come to them and even grieve with them, nor comfort them. Alone. He isolates peoples and individuals from all human comfort. And this is what became of, we apply it more to individuals ourselves. This is what became of Judas Iscariot. Despairing when those priests who were his short-term allies had turned away from him. They didn't need him anymore. Now, he was left alone. He despaired and he fell under the judgment of the Lord. But even Jesus Christ, as the great substitute for sinners, He was put in our place, who came to save all who believe on Him from their sin, in which you are called this evening to come to Him for salvation. He at the cross, under the judgment of the Lord for our sakes, Christians, under the judgment of the Lord, Psalm 69 declares, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. There on the cross, Jesus Christ was alone. Crying, even crying out to the Father, right? Alone. None to save Him. And so in hell, though many will be there, there will be no comfort. All will be isolated from comforting each other. The restraints of wickedness that the Lord had granted by His common grace, the restraints of wickedness being taken away from all of them, they will hate each other. There's not going to be any comfort. Misery, there's only going to be misery, no comfort. Loneliness, that's it. No friendship, no comfort in hell. If you're not a Christian, if you have not turned in your heart and mind and body to Jesus Christ for your salvation, then take no comfort from the fact that that destruction to which you're heading is upon the broad road which many go upon. And you think, well, maybe I'll have that comfort with all of them on that broad path, even though it's leading to destruction. There will be no comfort for you in the day of judgment and eternally thereafter. However much sinners of this world encourage each other to hate and flee away from and despise Jesus Christ and the gospel, to rebel against Him, as you together bask in your pleasures of this world and in your sins and in your evils, you will find no comfort in one another. You will find no comfort in one another in the day of judgment and eternal punishment, which is at the end of that broad road. Then the Lord calls Nineveh to consider history. Consider history as we have done looking at history ourselves. We should look, here is one example of history that we should look to in Assyria and Nineveh. But for Nineveh, He goes back and He says, look at history. Look at history, verse 8. Art thou better than populous? No. that was situate among the rivers that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. That place, the city there called No, is in Egypt. It's the name of, in the Hebrew, of the city, and is either describing Alexandria or Thebes. And it's by the Nile River and the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 9. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. Put and Lubim, they were neighboring nations to Egypt. Lubim, most likely Libya, as we know it today. All of these cities and nations were great, great in strength, etc. But they were proved useless, and they fell. Verse 10. Yet she was carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. So he's saying, Nineveh, look, think of history. All these nations, all these peoples, all these great cities fell. And you're better than they are? No. Do you think you can survive the judgments of Jehovah when they couldn't? No. Have you not learned from history? Nineveh is saying, that will never happen to us. But look at what the Lord has done. And He doesn't change. It's the same message to the United States, right? Look at history. All the history and all those great nations that were the center of the world. And who does the rest of the world think is really the center of attention? Because they always talk about us, right? And we are the ones who go out throughout all the world and try to destroy everybody and whatnot. And do we think that we're better than they were? Do we think, as a nation, that we can stand before the Lord's judgments? It's much like those who believe they can live life however they choose and then turn and repent before the Lord on their deathbed. Maybe it's kind of like that. And if that's you, look at history. Look at what the Lord teaches us in His Word. Not saying that people can't be saved in their dying breath, but those who purpose that. Those who would say, I don't need to repent now, I can do it later, are those who hate Jesus Christ. They would rather enjoy the pleasures and sins of the world than come to Christ, who is Lord and Savior. And you think, and they think that you can just repent at the end and everything's going to be fine. You'll have time enough to do so. Even if you could do that, you won't do that, if that's you. Because you spent your whole life hating Jesus Christ and rebelling against Him. Even if you could, you won't, because it won't be repentance. Turning from your sin to Jesus Christ for salvation, it will be rather, let's escape the judgment and let's think, well, Jesus is the only one who can really, cause me to escape the judgment, so I'll believe in Him. Like, let's escape the judgment after all walking on that broad path that leads to what? Eternal destruction. And you'll fall into a great and eternal punishment if that's you. Sinners, come to Christ now and turn from your sins. History shows you that the judgment comes and you'll not escape that judgment. Zechariah 1 says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Repentance does not come at all. And so come to the Lord today in Christ from your sins. Don't wait. There's no comfort for the wicked. And thirdly, you cannot escape the judgment. You cannot escape the judgment. Verse 11. Thou also shalt be drunken, thou shalt be hid, thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. You know the verses that talks about being drunk there, and since we're dealing with judgment, you ought to be thinking about those verses that have to do with the wicked drinking the wine of God's wrath, or the cup of God's wrath, and becoming drunk upon it. That's what's being described. And so, well, that will happen to Nineveh. They'll become drunk on the cup of God's wrath. They will be hid as in they will come to nothing as if they were hid. Right? You can't find them because there will be nothing. They will seek others to help them against the enemy, their enemy. They may even beg for their lives from this enemy, but to no avail. Verse 12. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. And Nineveh was so great and yet would become so weak. Just a little shake and they'd fall. That's their strength before the Lord. Verse 13. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Nineveh is describing Nineveh's men. Nineveh's men will become like women who are the weaker vessel. As we heard in the last chapter, chapter 2, the gates will be wide open for her enemies to just come in and destroy them. Like no defenses. Verse 14. Draw thee waters for the siege. He's commanding them, just like he did in Joel. He's commanding them, get strong. Do all you can to fortify the fences. Draw thee waters for the siege, fortify thy strongholds, go into clay and shred the mortar, make strong the brick kiln. Do all you can to avoid the judgment, and it will be to no avail. You'll be destroyed. It'll all be in vain. Verse 15, then... there shall the fire devour thee, the sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. Assyria was, you know, like the language there of Joel, right? Assyria was like the locust, the insect plague that came upon the people of God in Joel. But here it's saying they're going to be devoured themselves. Though they were like that plague, and so numerous in number, and they could make themselves many and great. But verse 16, thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away. Right? Even though they were so great and they could continue to multiply themselves, they would be nothing. They would spoil and fly away. Verse 17, thy crown are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O King of Israel. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the brutes of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? They become nothing. Strength is not in numbers. Strength is not in power. Strength is in the Lord alone. Their rulers, the crown, the princes, the leaders, they all come to nothing. The leaders, the rulers of the government, they come up with great promises, don't they? And think of our politicians. They come up with great promises. We're going to defend. We're going to do this and that. And they make their political promises before they're elected, right? And they're all false. And they all come to nothing. Nothing ever gets better. Just a continual progression downward to what we know will be eventual destruction. If we were realists, we would see that. And yet we keep holding them up. voting for them, things like that. And all their promises fail. Without submission to Christ, they come to nothing. Do you get it, Christian? Congregation, friends, do you get it? Jehovah will pursue in judgment, in His righteous and just judgment that is real and dreadful. He will pursue the wicked. He will track them all down, and it doesn't matter if they are strong and have great numbers, or even if they think they do have great numbers but don't have great numbers. The Lord will track every single individual and all the rebellious nations and their rulers who are under the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ, even though they rebel against Him. The churches that are against Him, He will do the same. The families too. And nothing and no one will escape the judgment of His hand. No one. All who are not in union with Christ, all the wicked children, listen. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your King and your Savior, the Lord will pursue you and bring you according to His justice and judge you. But how wonderful He is. How merciful He is. It's like Psalm 23, where He tracks you down in His judgment here. Psalm 23, for His people, His mercy tracks you down. How merciful our God is that He has spared you to see this day, to hear His word and this word, that He has not judged you yet if you are outside of Christ. And He's shown mercy to you if you are inside of Christ, right? All so you today could hear the Lord Jesus Christ, who He Himself was not spared, right? We're spared to hear. We're spared to receive, if we would. But He was not spared. But He was delivered up for us all who believe upon Him. So that we would be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we would be spared for all eternity. He took on the judgment of God for us. He bore our sins upon the tree for us. He's the propitiation, and He can be the propitiation of you to bear God's eternal judgments for you and be your righteousness and clothe you with His righteousness with perfect robes so that you will be on that last day not condemned and judged to eternal destruction where there is no comfort at all, but judged righteous, John 5, judge righteous and enter into glory where there is eternal comfort forever and ever in Jesus Christ. You cannot escape the judgment, but you can freely come to Jesus Christ alone and repent of your sins today and find in Christ alone comfort. You can find comfort in Him. He says, blessed are they that mourn over their sins. Blessed are they who mourn over their deficiencies and frailties and come to Christ for righteousness and life, for they shall be what? Comforted. If you want comfort and consolation, then you must come to the only true God in Christ Jesus. For all those who have, Christian, you have a God who has eternally loved you and given you everlasting consolation and comfort in your hearts by His grace. And that we praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your word. We're thankful for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our comfort and consolation. And if there are any here who have rebelled against You, who are not in Christ Jesus, who have not come to Him by faith and repentance, turn their heart this day. Cause them to see the reality that they are no different than those people of Assyria and Nineveh. They'll be judged unless they come to the One who is judged for them if they believe. Now, Father, we need Christ as our propitiation. And we pray that He would be for all of us. And that You would receive us for His sake. And grant us all in Him comfort and each day of our life an eternal comfort. As we look and hope for that great last day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.